Let us remain standing for the reading of Scripture this morning, which you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're now coming to the end of 1 Peter this morning. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 will be our Scripture reading. So let us now hear and attend to the very Word of God. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so may the Lord bless this reading of His holy and infallible word in our hearing this morning. Please be seated. The Good Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd are messianic motifs. I'm sure you're familiar with them. They're revealed to us in the Old Testament for consolation of God's care for His people. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Chief Shepherd. He is the Shepherd of Israel. And also for confrontation against the abuses of false leaders who will bring judgment upon the false and the abusive shepherds among His people. And you know of some of those scriptures. We used Psalm 23 this morning, but also in Jeremiah 23 and in Ezekiel 34, as well as elsewhere in the scriptures. Now, Jesus claims to fulfill these messianic motifs, saying, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Again, you may be very familiar with that passage of Scripture in St. John chapter 10. Now, about this, Jesus also said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. In St. John chapter 10 and verse 16. So keep that in mind, what Jesus said about being the good shepherd and about there being other folds but one flock, one shepherd and one flock. And that is His goal, is to bring together the one flock. So as we come now to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, there is not a break from the main theme. And there is no evidence that this is a later addition by a different writer. That sometimes suggested that this latter part, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, doesn't belong to the rest of the book. But there's no evidence for that whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I believe that we can see very clearly that the theme continues. The theme of Christian longings. What is it that Christians long for? And so Peter is concluding his apostolic message by focusing on the Christian longing for what Jesus promised. Peter heard what Jesus promised. As a matter of fact, he was an integral part of it. And so Peter is continuing that theme here and telling us, telling of the various folds of believers who are to be of the one flock of the Good Shepherd throughout time and throughout history. He's saying, this is what we long for as Christians. We long for the one flock, for Jesus bringing all together, and for the promised glory that is a part of that. So although we may be in different folds throughout time and location, Peter does not write to one particular local church. What he instructs is divinely sanctioned for apostolic authority in the visible church under the headship of Christ, who is the chief shepherd. So we simply cannot ignore what we have here in chapter 5 as it relates to being under the authority of Christ, the chief shepherd. As I am a shepherd or a pastor, that's where the word or the title pastor comes from. It comes from the root word for shepherd. And so as I am a shepherd of souls, I am an under shepherd under the chief shepherd and the headship of Jesus Christ and His church. I'm to follow Him. I'm to do what He says. I cannot ignore this scripture. I'm not here to be my own shepherd or to do my own thing or to lead you the way I would wish you to go, but rather to follow Christ, the chief shepherd. Now, this is a lesson that Peter received poignantly when he was restored after his denial by the resurrected Christ on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You remember that, don't you? You remember that Jesus predicted that Peter would deny Him before the cock crew? He would deny Him 3 times. And you remember when Jesus looked upon Peter as he was walking across the courtyard, and it stung Peter to his heart. And Peter went out and wept bitterly and figured it was all over. He had denied the Lord and it was all over and forgotten. And he was just, lost. And so he decided after the resurrection that he would go fishing, go back to his old occupation. And Jesus met him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and restored him there. Do you remember what Jesus repeatedly charged Peter to do as he met Peter on the shore there? He said, "Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And he went on to say, "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus speaking to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Now, I think we have evidence here in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Peter is following Jesus. He's doing what Jesus told him to do. He's tending his lambs. He's feeding his sheep. And he's saying that not in one particular local church, but to the worldwide and historical flock of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, of which he is the chief shepherd, he now writes to us as an apostle saying, this is what is to be done. This is how we are to feed the one flock, Christ's church, as apostle and elder. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 5, this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. What is the Christian longing that is the theme of 1 Peter that meets us here in these verses? The Christian longing is for one shepherd and one flock, that we all be gathered up under the headship of Jesus Christ. I've had some experience with this lately. As you all know, my kids are grown and are moving out and are far flung. And from North Carolina to Washington State, I've been in conversations. I've been on the web looking at church websites and such things, and have had the opportunity to visit a couple of times and to visit with some pastors and churches. And this has become all the more an intense longing of mine, that there be one shepherd and one flock. And I say this with heart heavy, with a heavy heart, I guess really even with a broken heart, that it's very difficult to find churches that are purposely, self-consciously, and wholly submitted to the headship of Jesus Christ, the authority of His Word, and the focused purpose of His worship. And no matter how many churches there are on every corner, they do not all honor the Lord. And I don't say that as a way of throwing rocks. I know to even say such a thing sounds as if you're throwing rocks at other churches or that you're being arrogant. I'm not arrogant. I'm heartbroken. And this is what Peter writes to us here about longing for one shepherd and one flock. And he tells us this is how it is to be done. This is what the church is about. This is how we honor the Lord Christ. This is how we confess and follow Him as the chief shepherd. And there is a great burden upon church leaders to obey the chief shepherd and not to go about trying to do their own will. And I think that this shows an appalling ignorance of the Word of God. Isn't it interesting that here in 1 Peter we have so much information about pastoral ministry, about the philosophy of church ministry and of how to pastor. And yet 1 Peter is not considered one of the pastoral epistles. It's considered one of the general epistles. And I know those are just categories to kind of help us sort things out. But the point that I think is missing is that we are not consistently and wholly giving ourselves to the Word of God. Throughout this 1 Peter letter, Peter has had a lot to say about what the Church of Jesus Christ is, even though he never uses the term church. Can we miss what he's saying about the new and better temple, about being a part of the body of Christ, about the flock of the Lord, though he never uses the word ecclesia? How can we be so blind or so ignorant? Here is, a worthwhile observation from a commentary on 1 Peter. Quote, in this passage, speaking here of chapter 5, Peter instructs his readers about the type of shepherd leadership that is needed to assure the survival of the church in trying times of persecution. The leaders must oversee the church in a godly way, shepherding the flock rather than domineering it. The pastoral motif of the shepherd, caring for and seeking the weak and the wandering, even while jeopardizing himself, provides the background against which these final instructions to the church are to be read. In this final section of the letter, by encouraging the elders to shepherd and the others to submit to that leadership, Peter underscores the importance of responsible church structure for seeing the Christian community safely through the fiery ordeal of testing. Now, that was not something that was just applicable 2,000 years ago. The church is being sorely tested today. The visible local church is being sorely tested today. Tested with whether it will follow Jesus Christ and be true to Him or wander away like blind following the blind. So I want you to see as we look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. In verse 1, Peter, while having the special calling of an apostle by Christ, nevertheless identifies himself as an elder in the church. Listen to verse 1. The elders who are among you. You probably know the word elders there is presbyteroi, from which we get our word Presbyterian. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I love to just stop there a moment and think about the restoration that Peter is reflecting on there. Remember the one who said, I'm just going fishing? Remember the one who said, I don't know him, I've never heard of him? Who was ashamed before a little servant girl that said, oh, you're a Galilean, you talk like this man. No, I don't know who he is. And he cursed. But now what does he say? He says that I witnessed the sufferings of Christ and also I'm a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. How could he say that? Because he was restored after his enormous sin of denial and abandonment. He was restored to the Lord Jesus. And so he can speak with that kind of confidence, not in himself, but in the grace of God, grace that overcomes our sin. So remember, Peter had a special calling as an apostle. He was one of the sent ones. As a matter of fact, based upon his confession, not upon his person, but his confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ of God. And Jesus said, I will build my church upon that confession of who I am. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not be able to withstand it. And so, while Peter was an apostle, a chosen sent one of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, when it comes to the local church or the local churches, he identifies himself as a fellow elder. And by doing this, in this way, Peter demonstrated servant leadership by not lording over or domineering the flock of Christ. Aren't we given to a personality cult? Aren't we so enamored with someone's attainments or their reputation? Even in a good way, if some of the people that we are so beholding to, who have been faithful servants of God, who have written numerous books and have preached to massive crowds, who are faithful, but we have the struggle sometimes of giving in to that kind of personality cult. And if they were to walk through the doors this morning, it would be a great temptation for us to fawn all over them. And I'm not saying that we don't respect and appreciate what they've offered and what they've done. But here's the point that Peter is demonstrating by his own actions, is that he did not lord over or domineer or press his personality upon local churches. I'm Peter the Apostle. I deserve recognition. I deserve to be specially treated by you. Not so. And this is one of the things we find among all the genuine apostles. When they came from church to church, They did not intrude themselves. Sometimes they worked with their hands. Sometimes they took an offering to live with someone or to be provided for in different ways. But they did not intrude themselves and gain to themselves material wealth and reputation and glory. Just the opposite. And that should be very telling of what we see in our present day. So servant leadership is exemplified by identification with the flock in view of Christ's sufferings and glory. You see what Peter said there at the end of verse 1. I was witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, remembering what Jesus said to Peter. You're going to be bound up and led away the way you wouldn't want to go, signifying what death he would die for his glory, for Christ's glory. And so what do we find Peter doing here? We find Peter not running and hiding somewhere. I'm afraid they're going to come get me. If I go around preaching in the name of Jesus, they're going to tie me up and take me off and kill me. Jesus said, yeah, that's going to happen. And what does Peter do? He goes out and preaches in the name of Jesus. He identifies with the flock of Jesus Christ. He says, I am a fellow elder among you. I'm here to serve you and to witness of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that Christ has promised. And so you see that I think what is so important here is that Peter is not detached from the flock. He's among the flock. And Peter is not seeking self-glory. He's seeking Christ's glory. How much further could I go on making comparison and even accusation against false shepherds today who are detached from their flocks, who are using and exploiting the Church of Jesus Christ for their own self-glory and vainglorious gain? I usually don't like church signs, marquees that have sayings on them, but I have to tell you, I saw one recently that I think made a good point. Does your pastor know your name? That doesn't sound like something you'd see on a church marquee, does it? But it was right there. Does your pastor know your name? How could a shepherd not know his sheep? And so I think Peter is really setting for us here the foundation of what is a biblical pastoral philosophy of ministry. This is not the only place in the New Testament that we find it. What we find it is in agreement throughout. And that what we find is humility, not vainglory and gain, selfish gain. So look then again, if you will, at verses 2 and 3. Here we find that the title of elder, presbyteroi or presbyteros, addresses the dignity of the office. Elders are, there is to be a gravity and there is to be a respect and an honorableness from the reputation, from the life, and from the character of those who are elders. But the titles of shepherd and overseer describe the duties of the office. Now, I already mentioned to you that the term shepherd is the word from which we get our word pastor, because that's what a pastor is to do. He is to shepherd. He's to care for the flock like a shepherd does. And the term overseer, episkopos or episkopoi, is the word that we sometimes translate bishop. It's not an office in the church. It is a duty, because the word means to oversee and to care and to watch for. And it's really interesting to study these words and how they're used in the New Testament relating to the church. There's not a hierarchy of power. There is rather a dignity of office and a humble duty of watching for, of caring and shepherding the people of God. Listen to verses 2 and 3. He starts out in verse 2, shepherd. Now that is a verb in Greek, and it's a verb in the imperative mood, which is the mood of urgency and the mood of command. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. Can it be any plainer? An apostolic pastoral philosophy is urged by three contrasting descriptions here. First, serving as overseers. That's what the elders are to be about. Overseeing and caring for the flock. Even those who don't want someone overseeing them. Not by compulsion. This is not an ego trip. This is not some kind of leveraged power move. This is not like the business world, but rather willingly. And in that willingly, there is inherent in that a sense of submission and a sense of being under authority, a willingness to follow orders, because we are following the great captain of salvation and the chief shepherd himself. If I and the other elders here are to be faithful to the word of God as overseers, then we are to be doing it willingly, not by compulsion, not to try to gain authority and leverage, but rather to be under orders of the chief shepherd. And then secondly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. There again, how plain can it be? This is not a reputation building or money making scheme. The church of Jesus Christ, the flock of the Lord, is not to be fleeced for the pastor's gain, but rather eagerly. There is to be a readiness to go along with this willing submission. There's to be an eagerness, not a laziness. I think this addresses also belief. And I'm reproved by this. I have to eagerly believe what the Word of God says, even when we're dealing with hard and difficult situations. I have to eagerly believe that the Holy Spirit is greater and the grace of God is greater than sin. I have to be reminded of that. I think my belief sometimes becomes lazy. My faith sometimes becomes lazy. As a matter of fact, you know what lazy faith is really called? Doubt. And sometimes I doubt. But we are to be eager in believing the love of Christ. And then third, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And again, I just don't know how we can miss it. The idea here is not self-aggrandizement. It's not someone who has authority and power and has people groveling at their feet. No, not as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, servant leadership. I think that's one of the best descriptions I've ever heard, servant leadership. Now, here's another observation that I think is worthwhile. In a culture where status is cherished, and authority is asserted to preserve honor, this call to humbly serve others is no doubt a special challenge. Now, Karen Jobes wrote that relative to the time period that Peter was living in, that there was status cherished by the people of that era. Of course, among the Greeks and the Romans and among the Jews, this cherished status of being thought to be somebody and seen to be somebody. And, of course, they were on power trips with authority to assert their honor. It was a face society, an honor society. But does that sound so very different than what we are facing today? Does that sound very different from those who cherish status, who want to be seen to be somebody by what clothes they wear, what labels are on those clothes, or who they hobnob with, or where they go, who they're rubbing shoulders with? They seem to find their sense of identity and purpose in status. They cherish that kind of status. They want to assert their authority and find all honor. But it's not just honor, it can be appearance or success. So we face the same things. And we're challenged and we struggle because the world around us has gone headlong into this status seeking, being more interested in people with names and recognition, or certain status symbols that say we're successful, we're wealthy, we're powerful. But that's not the way of Christ. And so we do have a special challenge to be faithful, to follow the chief shepherd, to be examples to the flock, and for the flock to follow those examples in all godliness. Well, to encourage us in that, we come to verse 4. And here Peter reminds us that the Lamb of God is the Lion of Judah and the Chief Shepherd is the Lord of glory. Hear what he says in verse 4. And when the Chief Shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let us remember who Jesus Christ is. And I think it's interesting and it captures my imagination here. When we've said a good bit about the chief shepherd and the good shepherd, and the scripture elaborates on who Jesus is as the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, and what we are to do following him and obeying him and his example of servant leadership. But the latter part of that verse, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This crown of glory imagery comes from the amaranth flower, which was a red flower that when it was plucked and when it was woven into a garland, did not fade. Its flower did not fade. Not like a rose, when you pluck that rose and over time the rose petals will dry up and fade away. This flower kept its color, and it was used as a garland and wreath for those who won athletic contests, for example, or for those who were shown honor. And we might even think of this then as the untarnished gold medal of the Olympics, since that's something going on right now. And this is what Peter is saying, that there is this unfading crown of glory. Now, think about it for a moment. What is this unfading crown of glory? Look back at chapter 1 at the end of verse 1 where he says to be partaker of the glory that will be revealed. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to read back through 1 Peter of the many times Peter refers to the glory of Christ being revealed and the glory of Christ that we will share. And so I want to give you something to think about here in verse 4, that this crown of glory, this unfading crown of glory, is the promised glorification that Christ is going to share with us. It'll never fade away. It'll never lose its beauty and its glory. It emanates from Him. He shares it with us. This is the hope and this is the promise that we, like Him, will be glorified. An unfading crown of glory. And that brings us then to verse 5. A lot of times there's a break considered at verse 4, but I don't think there is. I think Peter goes on with his thought in verse 5, where he includes the younger ones here. And I want you to understand that by younger ones, he does not mean younger chronologically. He's not talking about age here. He's talking about relationship. And he's saying those who are being watched over, like young ones are watched over by adults or elders, the elderly. I remember my grandmother telling me that when she was a girl, when she was a teenage girl, she was the oldest daughter in a big family. And her responsibility, I remember her telling me, was to watch the children on a big quilt under an oak tree while the others worked the fields when she was a girl, a child, and I guess a young teenager. And so the point that Peter is making here, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. The point that Peter is making is not one of chronology. What he's saying is those who are not elders are being watched over and cared for by the elders who are under themselves, the chief shepherd. And so he is saying that we are to mutually submit to one another. Elders are to be submissive to the Lord and to one another, and to be humble and to be available and to be servant leaders to the flock. Those who are being watched over, the younger cared for ones, are to be submissive to the elders' oversight and care and everything that is agreeable to the Word of God. Elders are not to be doing their own will, they're to be doing God's will. You can know what God's will is. You can know if elders are telling you the truth as it is in Jesus. You can know if elders are exemplifying servant leadership, following the example of Christ. You know that because the Word of God is clear and because the Holy Spirit is infallible. And so this is what we're being called to. We're being called to mutual submission to biblical authority. And this is the original witness wear. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And here he quotes from Proverbs 3:34, as we pointed out, his quotations from the Septuagint throughout this book. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And did you note the end of verse 5 there? When he tells us how we're to mutually submit in the ways that I've just mentioned. And he says that we're all to be clothed with humility. This is the original witness wear. I don't know if that's still very popular, but at one time, there was this big craze of witness wear. That we wear t-shirts that have some Christian message on them. Perhaps they have a verse of Scripture. Perhaps they have some kind of silhouette of Jesus on the cross or this kind of thing. And then there were the armbands that had what would Jesus do and ball caps. And all of this big craze of witness wear. And that's not really the point here. The main point is what we see in Scripture. What was the original witness wear? To be clothed with humility. We find ourselves so often struggling with externals, don't we? Elsewhere in this book, in studying 1 Peter, this letter, we came across these concerns again with externalism about how we dress and how we fix our hair and how we present ourselves. And yet Peter says there, it's the inward adornment. You know, it doesn't matter whether you buy your clothes at Walmart or whether you buy your clothes at the Avenue, as long as they're modest and as long as you're living within your means and exercising good stewardship. I think my kids have taken this too far. My boys out in Washington tell me that whenever they go to Seattle, they have a couple of used clothing shops and Goodwill shops they like to go to and get their clothes there. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's being good, you know, frugal, and you wash them before you wear them, right? But see, it's not about the external. It's not about where we're getting our clothes. And it's far more important about who we are. And this is the original witness wear that we're called to put on humility like a garment. And so in the remainder of this text, in verses 6 through 11, we're going to look at what he has to say about how we wear humility. And I thought this was kind of funny. The humility fashion show. Isn't that an oxymoron? Because humility doesn't parade itself. But next week we'll look at verses 6 through 11 to see how we are to be clothed with humility.